When Paul Cardin called me and asked if I could speak at this conference, I initially was thinking no. And I'll explain why I was thinking no. I have a condition called a left hemisphere seizure that every once in a while feels like someone puts a clothespin on this side of my mouth and it's hard to speak. Now, if that happens during this presentation, you realize what it is. I'm not going out of my mind. It's just that this physical thing is happening. But you know what changed my mind about speaking and making my appearance here? I thought to myself, as you watch CNN, you have your Charles Rangels and you have your Barney Franks, and I don't especially care for how they sound. And so I figured, well, it couldn't be any worse for me if I go that way. A little bit of my background as I begin. I was a Jehovah's Witness raised in the movement between 1940 and 1950. And I thank God for that experience, because often those experiences we have that appear on the surface to be negative, because I gave up all this stuff as a young person that would be normal for most children, that experience set the course of my life, first coming out of the movement, learning about the movement, learning about cults in general, becoming a teacher, writing. So take those negative experiences, if they appear to be negative, and use them for the Lord. And the reason why I'm here this afternoon, I almost said this morning, this afternoon, is because I had that 10 years of being raised as a young person, Jehovah's Witnesses. And as a result, as I said, I taught in that field, and I'm here today because of that. So take the negative and make it a positive. I was able as a teacher beginning in 1960 to look at the developments taking place in the cult and occult field. There wasn't anything like, at least by the name, channeling. There wasn't any New Age movement. A number of the movements which are now with us didn't amount to anything or actually began since that time. So I was able to sit back and examine, watch, comment on those things which took place since I started teaching back in 1960. I was explaining to our brother that when I first started teaching a course on cults, we titled it Religions of America. I had a two-unit course for one semester. And after a while, it became a two-semester course, two units each semester. And then ultimately, it became three units for two semesters. So we went from two units to six units. Now, you say, what difference does it make? It just shows what's been happening during this period of time. You could talk in terms of four major cults, like Hoekema's book was titled, and now you don't know where to stop. You have hundreds and thousands of groups you could be dealing with, and a lot of this has taken place in the last two, three, four decades. I'd like to just mention one book that might be of help to some of you. This is by Ankerberg. And let's see, what's the other author's name? Weldon, John Weldon. John Weldon has done a tremendous amount of writing and publishing over the last few years. I'm going to bring up his name later. He was very discouraged about having anything published, and I'll tell you about that when the time comes. Anyway, this is a good book to deal with a lot of the areas that relate to the occult. We don't have time to deal with all of them, of course. And other works such as that by George Mather and Larry Nichols, the one that was shown to you up here this morning, is another one I recommend. Dictionary of Cult, Sex, Religions, and the Occult. It's a very handy book to have. So these two would be very good if you're going to add some books to your library. These would be two good ones. We're going to fly through this presentation. That's okay. But I'd like to just mention that here is a testimony that you can pick up on our table next door. It's free, zero funds, one free copy. And this woman had been involved in spiritualism, And she gives her testimony as to how the Lord brought her out. And I wrote up her testimony. It was published a number of years ago. We had some extra copies, so they're over there for at least one free copy per person. Our topic is dealing with the occult explosion, channeling and the occult explosion. I've limited that topic a little bit to what I have titled the occult connection. And you'll see how it will connect as we move into our presentation. If you're looking at the outline, first we're going to pick up some statements by secular authors. And I purposely am looking at this historically because I'd like to see what people are saying in the 70s or 80s or 90s, just to see how this whole thing has developed. First secular author is Nat Friedland. He wrote the book The Occult Explosion, published in 1972. And he has the first chapter titled, The Occult Explosion is Here, and back at 72. And he states, no modern post-industrial society has ever experienced anything like this occult explosion. So it was something that was new to our country, to our experience. A second secular journalist in this case, Nat Friedland, his book is titled The Occult Explosion, also published in 1972. And in this, he says, this is the first book to cover in depth the entire scope of one of the most amazing cultural phenomena of 20th century America, the Renaissance of Mysticism, again, back in 1972. Now, he wrote another book, This Baffling World, and he tells how he went from radio station to radio station, also in some cases, TV stations. And when he presented the information in this book, he had a number of telephone calls and letters sent to him. Now, what was unusual about this? Here is his comment. The astonishing thing was the nature of the solutions that came pouring in. About two-thirds of the puzzlements I had dealt with were of a technical or historical kind. Only three or four concerned ESP, flying saucers, or kindred matter. Now, this is what was surprising to him. The overwhelming majority of answers, however, suggested occult explanations for all of them, even though a number of rational causes lay much closer to hand. In other words, people were interpreting things in terms of the occult. At this stage, I began to realize that a vast proportion of people were thinking in almost exclusively occult or magical terms. Then he gives a number of examples of what he observed back in 1972, the late 60s, early 70s. Channeling advocate, Dr. John Climo, in his book Channeling, came out in 1987, writes of extraordinary proliferation of channeling that has taken place throughout the world in the last 10 years and brought itself so much into the public eye. Currently, there is an extraordinary upswing in public interest in the phenomenon we now call channeling. In the past few years, tens of thousands of people have sought out channels privately or in workshop situations, while millions more have read material or listened to or viewed tapes said to be channeled. So in the mid-80s, you have channeling coming to the fore and people flocking to channelers and also looking at and reading material that dealt with channeling. Some of you are not old enough to remember Dr. Merrill F. Unger, but he wrote the classic work entitled Biblical Demonology, and then a more recent work was his Demons in the World Today, which came out in 1971. He also talked about the occult, modern occultism staggers the imagination as to its scope and its power. He made other statements to that effect. All of you probably have heard of, at least most of you have heard of, Elliot Miller. He wrote an article for Christian Research Journal, fall of 87, titled Channeling Spiritistic Revelations for the New Age. And I was very interested in this because he said, I'd been teaching about spiritism or spiritualism in my classes going back to the early 60s, but now he says a new wave of spiritism is sweeping America, the biggest since the initial American outbreak of the phenomena in the mid-19th century. The contemporary eruption of spiritism is called the channeling movement. is the latest rage of a larger New Age movement. So I used to teach about spiritism or spiritualism, and we just switched the term from that to channeling and channeler. And so it's the old thing under a new name, a new guise. Now you'd think with this kind of thing taking place in the world and in America, there'd be a real Christian concern for in some way meeting what was taking place. In 1986, I received a letter from John Weldon, and this was at the end of the year, and he was expressing concern and discouragement. He said, I've written all this material warning concerning the occult. In fact, the titles of the two works were Hazards of Occult Involvement and The Seed of the Gods. He said, with Shirley MacLaine having published books and sold at this time about 6 million copies, and her Out on a Limb TV special coming out in the beginning of 1987, you'd think that publishers, in this case Christian publishers, would be interested in some way warning against what is taking place. And then Weldon comments in the letter, these are the realities, but I am told that a book like Hazards, that's Hazards of Occult Involvement, is probably not publishable. I'm certainly glad that everyone knows that the occult is no threat and that no more books are needed on the subject. He was very discouraged. He was getting ready to kind of give up, I think. Eventually made contact with Ankerberg, and they've come out with all kinds of things since. But that time, with this stuff going on, the New Age movement beginning to be known very widely, yet publishers were not very eager to publish anything on the subject. In 1992, Josh McDowell and Don Sturt published the book The Occult, and chapter 2 is entitled The Occult Explosion. And they say, we live in a day when occult activity is rapidly increasing. It is evident that occult beliefs have now penetrated every web of our society. From the media to grocery stores, one cannot turn without encountering some type of occultic literature or influence. And then examples are given of this kind of thing. Now, what about the current scene? We started back in 1972, and we've come forward to 1992. What is true today? Some of you subscribe to Moody magazine, and in the September-October issue of Moody, Bill Myers, a writer-director, Christian, was explaining his experience. He was approached by a Christian publisher to write a horror Christian horror series for teens. And his initial impression was, no. So they challenged him, go to a secular bookstore and check it out, and then come back and tell us what you think. So he went to a local store. And here's his own statement. I went to the local store and couldn't believe my eyes. About 70% of the shelf space for teen fiction was devoted to horror and the supernatural, an even greater percentage of the books for younger children. Then there were rows and rows of adult books involving the supernatural, mystical, New Age, UFOs, channeling, astrology, and reincarnation. And guess what happened? He made contact with the publishing company and says, I'll do it. I'll write this series, but with a different approach, to use it as a teaching vehicle and unmask each of the deceptions that are seducing our culture. So he had the right idea. It's out there, and there should be some kind of a Christian response exposing that kind of thing. But this is the conclusion he came to on the basis of what he observed. And I can say the same thing. I just went to Barnes & Noble in Newhall, and there's row after row, shelf after shelf of stuff dealing with the occult. And certainly isn't at all dying. It's accelerating the way it appears. Some of you maybe get the LA Times. And in the issue of September 4th, headline, Spirituality is One for the Books. And then subheading, A hunger to add meaning to life combined with savvy marketing and growing media interest make religion and metaphysics the fastest growing sales category in publishing. And the point that's made in the article is that those that are involved in a spiritual search, as it might be termed, those who eagerly peruse the shelves for the latest spiritual wisdom have little patience for theological orthodoxies. They're not looking for orthodoxy, Islamic, Christian, or Jewish. They're mixing everything up, and they're very eclectic in approach. And that's the very thing that some of these secular writers were talking about back there in the 70s. They saw this mixture of all these ideas, just pick and choose anything you want and combine it and be spiritual. In conclusion to this point, I quote Gary North, Unholy Spirits, which came out in 1986, and he made a very interesting observation concerning the appearance of occultism, the occult. First, he says, only since 1965 have we seen the revival of visible occultism. But listen to this. Occultism surfaces as a cultural phenomena at the end of civilizations. In other words, when you see this stuff, you're running to the end of a civilization. The one alternative, and that's for us to remember, the one alternative to occultism that can persevere both freedom and scientific progress is Orthodox Christianity. If Christianity does not revive soon, then Western civilization will be overrun by barbarians, both domestic and international. Sounds like some allusion to the fall of the Roman Empire. As far as occult and occultism are defined, you can come up with different definitions. I thought that it might be good to just talk in terms of the search for the supernatural without God. And when we're using the term God, we're talking about the God of the Bible. One way of defining, again, the search for the supernatural without God, the God of Scripture. Of course, when you get into the Latin occultus, that which is hidden, covered, mysterious, hidden or secret wisdom, that which transcends the five senses. And of course, when you examine what Scripture says, this area is condemned in Scripture. And we'll pick up some of that as we move along. Brooks Alexander of Spiritual Convicts Project said, an occultist has declared that occultism may be defined as the use of hidden powers in man to discover the hidden life in the world. So it's very much man-centered and other than Scripture-centered, and it, of course, is universally condemned in Scripture from the Old Testament through the New Testament. And often when people get into the occult and occult practices, they talk about fortune-telling and spiritism and witchcraft and Satanism and all kinds of sub-headings under that, astrology, divination, charms, crystal ball, Ouija board, card laying, palmistry, channeling. Now, all kinds of different things can be said about channeling, full trance, sleep channeling, dream channeling, light trance. It goes on and on and on. Witchcraft or Wicca, black, white magic, sorcery, voodoo. In other words, I don't think any one person can cover all these areas. And often what you have to do if you're going to be involved in this area is involve yourself in just one part of it. And like my area of involvement was the Ouija board. You might say, big deal. Well, later we'll talk a little bit about it as time permits. But I have published four books on the Ouija board, two little tiny ones and two big ones. And the subject is still very much alive today. And as we're going to point out later, you have a Ouija board connection with the channeling movement as the initiator of it. Now, under the interpretation of phenomena, balance is needed. On the one hand, as you look at stuff that's taking place, you can't say it's all of the devil and demons, or on the other hand, say that none of it's related to devil and demons. In other words, as we said before, earlier, you need discernment. Now, I'll give you an example of what you might run into as an example of discernment needed. A woman came to me. She had a young daughter, probably 4 or 5 years of age. The woman was very concerned about the daughter. The daughter would wake up at night after an hour or two in bed, would sit up, not be awake, would scream, would twist, would turn. And this would go on every night, maybe a couple times a night. And in the morning, she wouldn't remember anything concerning what she did. After a while, she even started dirtying her pants as it became more extreme. This went on. The mother came to me and said, "What's taking place here?" Well, she had already talked to people in her church, and they had gone to the house and cast out demons in the bedroom. I thought that was interesting. And this is often what takes place. I said, discernment is needed. By that I meant what this really was what happens to many children. It's called night terrors. And they go through this kind of an experience, and they usually outgrow it, understand, about the age of 7 or 8. It has nothing to do with demons. It's just what the kids go through, having nightmares that are just terrifying to them. They'll shake and tremble and all. It's not demons attacking the individual, but that's the way this was handled in this one church that casts out demons in the bedroom. Probably the best place to look for an answer to what took place was, what kind of TV did the kid watch? And is there anything in the way of tension that relates to her experience? Now, there's something that can be explained very easily. So I'm just saying, don't jump to the demon conclusion. Don't exclude it. Use discernment. Be careful. Balance is needed. Also, you have to beware of deception. I think some of you have heard of Danny Corum, master magician. In his book, The Fakers, he presents in one chapter a number of ways that deception is perpetrated on people. He exposes the case of James Heidrich, who was actually viewed as having some power, even by some scientists. But Corum was able to demonstrate how he did what he did. It was through breath control, etc. I'm not going to go into that. Some of you may have seen a very good tape, which I've used in my classes, a New Age Miracles Factor Fraud. This tape came out in 1989. I showed it every year in my classes just to show how deception can be very clever and how it can also be exposed. The jacket to this tape says, "Walking barefoot on a bed of hot coals across shards of glass, control even stopping one's pulse, seeing and reading while blindfolded, performing psychic surgery, eating broken glass. How are these supposed feats of mind control and psychic power done?" John Anderson, a former psychic and high priest of a Los Angeles-based occult group, demonstrates psychic powers and then presents a complete exposé. Very powerful to see what he does, and you can see how certain powers can be claimed, and then he says, "All that's bunk, all that's baloney, here's how he did it." So again, beware of deception. Now, I went to a spiritual counterfeits meeting up in Berkeley, and think of this for a minute, it might make you feel good. Guy takes his hand, puts it up this way, takes a knitting needle, puts it right through the hand, pulls it out the other side. And he could say, "I got this power," and whatever the explanation would be. But that was a learned technique. He studied medicine like, and he could do that anytime he wanted to. Didn't have any power connected with it, which is something you learn. So often, you have deception perpetrated. It's very difficult to expose unless you know how it's done, just like general magic is done. Other individuals you may have heard of, Jim Jones, Charles Manson, Father Divine, all used trickery, sleight of hand, to bring their followers along. Now, we have several scripture references here. The one that is the most expansive dealing with the subject is here in Deuteronomy 18:9-14. Now, at the outset, before reading the passage, God warned Israel, warns us to stay away from this area, these areas, because what these people were doing was viewed by God as apostasy, departing from God. So scripturally, involvement in the occult is viewed by God and scripture as apostasy. "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, that's necromancy. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Many, many other passages could be cited in Scripture which say, stay away from these occult involvements. They are apostasy. In Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 19, just these two verses, I think some of you remember that the Jewish exorcists were being attacked by the demon they're trying to cast out. The power of God was manifested previous to this. And notice the result of seeing the hand of God at work. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic or sorcery brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, many times you have a little footnote that explains the amount represented here. One footnote said $364,000. And if pieces of silver here, 50,000 of them, each piece representing a day's wage, I figured out would be 137 years. And at minimum wage, I think up to about $2 million. So it wasn't an insignificant thing that took place at that point. I think the most significant thing, though, is not that they saw the hand of God and they did what they did in destroying their occult paraphernalia, but the attention of the people was not called to Paul. Verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Often you see in Christian circles the person who does whatever he does in deliverance or whatever it happens to be gets the spotlight, not the word of God. And here's what Scripture says. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. I think a universal warning in 1 Timothy 4:1 relates not just to the occult, but to cults, all the things we're seeing today. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some shall abandon the faith, depart from the faith, and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Every time I read that, I think, things taught by demons? Demons actually are communicating something? Well, when you read these occult works through automatic writing or through channeling or whatever the specific claim happens to be, you can see these things are taught by demons. We don't have time to develop the point, but scripturally, of course, demons are real. We have about 80 references to demons in the New Testament, and you can check that out for yourself. Now, under examples of the occult connection, I can only mention a few of these. Others I'll just say, here it is, and not say anything more about it. But when I first started looking into the Unification Church, I realized there was a real occult connection in the Reverend Moon's beginning and his church. One of the first missionaries sent to this country by the name of Oom Kim stated, and this is in one of their own works, Divine Principle and Its Application. Listen to what she says. Some members come to this group through direct guidance of the spirit world. Interesting. The Blessed Mother Mary, Gautama Buddha, and Confucius are among those in the spirit world who are directing certain of their followers to this group. I wouldn't want to claim that. In their 120-day training manual, it mentions cases of demons appearing and posing as the Reverend Moon or as Jesus. It mentions cases of demon possession. Other examples could be given. The Children of God, also known as the Family of Love or the Family, established by David Brant Berg, who became Moses David, or David Moses, I've seen both, started in 1968. I was able to hear his daughter, Deborah Davis, give a testimony concerning her deliverance from the movement and a little bit about her father. And she wrote the book, The Children of God, The Inside Story, and I'll just give you one or two quotes from her. She says, as they studied the Mo letters, which were her father's epistles, that pertain to spiritual events, a Pandora's box of occultic experiences opened before my eyes. I examined my dad's spiritual experience in light of this fact, and it became ever so clear that my father lives and functions in the netherworld of demonic influence. He was alive at that time. He's no longer alive. Then she says, my father's involvement with spirits, mediums, and the occult deepened over the years. And then as a concluding expression of the occult in this movement, Berg had many dozens of spirit guides, such names as Abraham Rasputin, the Pied Piper, Joan of Arc, Oliver Cromwell, Merlin Magician, William Jennings Bryan, Martin Luther, and so forth and so on. And you are not surprised then when you look at the theology of this group that it denies the faith, denied the Trinity, believed in reincarnation, and other things I don't even want to mention that were part of the teachings here. Often people meet Jehovah's Witnesses, they're not really aware of the occult dimension of the Jehovah's Witnesses. If you have access to the internet and bring up the Watchtower Observer, they have a 3-page index of the Watchtower Society's occult involvement. And you can check that out. 3 pages index of occult involvement of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I'm going to give you one or two examples here that I think are interesting. When Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, died, and one of the first volumes that came out after his death was The Finished Mystery, when it came out, it talked about Pastor Russell has passed beyond the veil, but he's managing every feature of the harvest work. Now, how's he doing that from behind the veil of death? It also mentions in the Watchtower, November 1st of 1917, he, Christ, would privilege the saints beyond the veil to have part in the work on this side. And then in 1988, as though that is no longer believed, hey, this suggests that resurrected ones of the 24 elders group, that is part of the 144,000, may be involved in the communicating of divine truths today. So you have this communication of those that are dead to those that are living. That's a little bit of an occult involvement. I could give other examples. Mormonism. I'll just mention a book or two. Some of you know the work of Gerald and Sandra Tanner, Mormonism, Magic, and Masonry. They give all kinds of examples of occult involvement in the early history of Mormonism. Dr. D. Michael Quinn, Mormon scholar, Early Mormonism and the Magic Worldview. He gives a very in-depth study in this book, dealing with seer stones, divining rods, treasure digging, amulets, astrology, phrenology, pyramidology, numerology, all part of the Mormon early history. And of course, you might say, well, that maybe is part of the past. If you talk to people who have come out of Mormonism, in some cases, they have a testimony of having been visited by a dead relative, a mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, who came back and verified that the LDS Church was the true church. I have specific quotes here before me. I can't read them. We don't have time for that. I'm going to skip over to Edgar Cayce. Edgar Cayce was viewed as a tremendous psychic, famous clairvoyant. He gave these readings while in trance. And Edgar Cayce gave way in his acceptance of his readings and what they said, which were occult in interpretation, rather than accepting what he had been taught when he went to church and read and studied and taught the Bible. Jean Dixon, she just died last year, January 1997. She had all kinds of occult connections, involvements, visions, crystal balls, astrology, dreams, cards, inner voice, telepathy, etc. And one of her books, Yesterday, Today, and Forever, has this cover copy statement, How Astrology Can Help You Find Your Place in God's Plan. I mentioned the Urantia book because of its size and its popularity now. God Calling. God Calling actually was first published in the 1930s and still around today. I just got my copy yesterday. The thing that bothers me, though, I turn to this statement here, Spire Books are published by Fleming H. Revelle, a division of Baker Book House Company. Baker Book House has published all kinds of great works, but now they're publishing this. And just listen to this. In 17 years, there have been 23 printings of God Calling. So it's very, very popular now. Course in Miracles, can't spend time with that. Jane Roberts, she started a Ouija board and had a good part in the channeling movement. Messages from Michael, more messages from Michael, Michael's people, also Ouija board related that are part of that. This next item, New American Bible, Ecology of Mind. I just mentioned this because the book was given to me. It says, the most important book of the century, that's what everyone is saying. And this person is a computer professional, said God talked with him for a period of 100 days. And that's what the book's all about. Ken Carey's The Third Millennium. Has a foreword by Marianne Williamson. And as Dr. Peter Jones in his Spirit Wars takes up this book, Williamson, who wrote the foreword to it, Third Millennium. She is one of the spiritual advisors of the First Lady, Hillary Clinton, with whom she often lunches. She has dined at the White House and slept in a Lincoln bedroom. Well, that's interesting. Conversations with God, an Uncommon Dialogue, bestseller, influence of the occult with medical doctors. Many of them are involved in channeling or going to channelers for medical diagnosis. And this whole area of toys, cartoons, games, comics, and the like. We touched upon this. I'll give one example. My time is up. I had a student in my cults class, and he was interested in graphic arts. And I said, why don't you get 8 comic books at random and just tell us what you found in these 8 comic books. So he went, got the comic books, reported back to class. In summary, he found, this is comic books like your kids would be reading. Demon possession, mind control, astral projection, violence, fear, sexual aspects of women, Zen Buddhism, witchcraft, astrology, signs of the zodiac, pyramid power, crystal ball, yoga, demons, pagan figures, satanic symbols, and casting of spells. Just comic books. Under concluding thoughts, Ankerberg and Weldon make the point, and I've experienced the same thing through my research. You go through all these New Age materials, spirit-written, guided, channeled books. Basically, every one of them denies Christ and the Word of God and has the same worldview, which is anti-Christian. One little quote here. The personal research of the author into scores of spirit-written books brings out one common fact. They all deny basic Christian doctrines. Some are more subtle than others, but there is no exceptions you can find. This, after looking at hundreds and hundreds of them, they all deny the basic faith. I include Philippians 4:8 because when people say, what's wrong with watching this stuff or reading this stuff, this a reference, finally, brethren, whatever is true, what's honest, right, pure, lovely, good, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And I think that's what you tell our children. Instead of looking at all that stuff, here's what the Word of God directs us to do specifically. And then you can read the approach that Bill Mills sets forth here at the ending of this outline. After interviews, research from top to bottom, the gamut, these are the 3 questions he says we should ask. Is the experience God-induced or man-induced? Does the belief system agree with Paul's text, which is, for I resolved on nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified? Then finally, does the creature, philosophy, or experience in any way elevate your position above being a sinner saved by grace? Those are 3 good questions to ask. And all I can say in conclusion, we are in a battle. And if we don't know it, just take a look around you, go to some bookstores, look at the TV a little more and see what's out there. We are in a battle, and the occult is putting us under siege. Thank you.
Ed, appreciate you coming here today, sharing with us. I have the impression from working with Paul Cardin and his time that he spent in Brazil that the world of the occult is approximately twice as large as the world of the cults, and we just don't know it. We're not aware of it. And there isn't much available on the subject. A lot of work to be done. The area of study that we focus on, apologetics, the defense of the faith, is one of the most ignored areas of missions in the church.